Well, what a privilege it is every single time we come together and listen to the Word of God. God addressing us. How amazing it is that the Creator of all the universe would have something to say to us. So let us draw near to Him in prayer as we prepare our hearts. Please join me. Our Father, we consider ourselves immensely privileged this morning. Father, that you take such a keen interest in us. Father, we are reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Father, how we want to be your free people who live the truth of your word. Our prayer this morning is that you will dispel all lies from our thoughts and that you and you alone will have your say with us this morning. We pray that you will minister to the deepest recesses of our beings and that you will create newness of life in us, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would experience the living God speaking to us. And what can we say, Lord, but say, "Lord, speak. Your servants listen." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you read through the letter of James, you just have a casual read, it could seem like the thoughts are quite unrelated and even random. But that is really not the case. James's thoughts are very well connected. And you might have noticed that James's teaching is very deeply rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, and also, of course, in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James has this style of revisiting things that he said. He reiterates them. He reinforces them. And then, of course, James's style is to do that very directly and very frankly. He does not mince his words, and he does not skirt around the issues. Now, for us Westerners who are sometimes somewhat subtle and sophisticated and politically correct, this might be a bit confronting. But in all fairness, James is actually very humble. He's caring and he's loving. And he would address us as my brothers and sisters, my beloved brothers and sisters. And he does this because of our mutual faith in the Lord Jesus and because God is our Heavenly Father. This creates this very close affinity and this deep affection when it comes to us. And that, of course, comes from the Father heart of God. And so, if we are reading something that is hitting a raw nerve with us, it might feel like it's getting rubbed into us somewhat, then perhaps that is exactly what is necessary. Because God is more concerned about our souls and our sanctification than what we often are. Our growth in godliness is of the utmost importance to our Heavenly Father. James is coming back again today to two ideas, and he's actually mentioning them for the third time each. Why is he doing it? He's obviously doing it to emphasize it, but he's also this morning going to bring us to a climax. What are these two ideas? The ideas of our speech and the idea of his law or his instructions. So with that, turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Follow, read that together. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So James starts with an instruction to us, a commandment. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. What does it mean to speak evil against one another? It's to oppose one another in what we say to one another, and more often than not, what we say about one another. It's to slander or to defame one another in the face, and especially behind the back. It's to spread stories about someone that is based on our opinions and our feelings and not on facts and reality. There's this disagreeable, this unsympathetic, this antagonistic, this mean and this malicious spirit behind our words when we slander. It's like a venomous serpent. They don't just bite you with the fangs to create an injury. They inject a poisonous substance into their victims to kill. The real killer is misrepresentation, false accusation, and character assassination. So slander has two ingredients. The one, lies. The other one, hurt. It's to twist the truth about someone in order to ruin their reputation. What are real life examples of slander? It's to tell people that someone else is a cheat, a crook, a control freak, a heretic, an alcoholic, a liar, a womanizer, a molester, a sexist, a racist, and so on, when it's actually not the case. It's to post, for us contemporary ones, on social media that someone is an anti-vaxxer, simply because the person is not vaccinated, or because the person has valid questions or concerns about vaccination. Of course, the media are specialists when it comes to slander. Slander is evil and is very unbiblical. Psalm 50 verse 20 says, "You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son." When a Christian speaks against a believer, they are slandering the son and daughter of God. That's rather serious, don't you think? We find two very sad examples of the sin of slander in the book Numbers. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Why? They didn't like Moses' wife. She was an Ethiopian. And so they said there in Numbers chapter 12, verse 2, "Has the Lord indeed spoke only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" So they spoke bad about Moses to promote themselves. And of course, God heard this. And it aroused God's anger. And suddenly, Miriam was struck with leprosy. In Numbers 21, we get another example. The people of Israel became discouraged. So they spoke against Moses and against God. And what did they say? In verse 5 we read, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." The people lied and attacked God's character. Dear Christian, when the Lord takes us and He starts a journey with us that's hard, He saved us. He's taking us to heaven. He's not going to kill us. It might be very hard, but we have to be very careful of slandering the Lord. And Moses was slandered. You know what God did? Sent fiery serpents among these people, and many of them died. One thing is clear, God does not like slander. It makes him angry when we speak against one another. And that is why we commanded, do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. This is a permanent ban on slander. Christians are never allowed to speak evil against one another, not ever. Where does this command come from? It comes from the middle of the law. From Leviticus chapter 19. A favorite of James. And as we go through James, very often he would take an instruction and he grabs it from Leviticus chapter 19. And this is what it says in chapter 19 verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. To slander a brother or sister is to act against their life. That is scary. But what makes it even scarier is this is not where James is ending. He has more to say. Listen again to James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Notice that James is expanding the idea of speaking against to speaking against and judging. What is he doing? Is he adding something else, or is he explaining what he's saying? He's explaining that when we speak against one another, when we slander one another, it's a form of judging one another. Now, what does the word judge mean? Because very, very often, people would quote Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, lest you be judged. But then, they don't always quote to you what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, which says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So very clearly there's a way of judging that we should not do, and then there's a way of judging that we should do. How do we know? How do we work it out? Kids, we have two delicious apples here. Can you see them? These are just waiting to be eaten. They are two Bravo apples, to be precise. How can you tell? Judging by the color of the skin. This very distinctive burgundy color. We can see that these are Bravo apples. And that would be exactly correct because that is what they are. Now, this way of judging is what we call to discern. To discern something. We all do that all the time, and that's good. Let's say, for example, I wanted to eat one of these apples. So now I'm going to have to do some more judging. Not so? So I have to decide which one is the better one of the two. So there's going to be some closer inspection. So firstly, I have a look at the color of the skin and see the fullness of the color, and the fuller the color, the better. Is it firm? Yes, it's firm. That's good. And then you inspect the skin even closer and you say, are there any bruises on the skin? I can't see any bruises on the skin, so that's also good. But finally, I'm going to choose one of these apples because this one just looks better than that one, so I've made a judgment, a decision. This one is the one that I'm going to eat. Right. That is a form of judging. And we have to do this all the time. We have to make decisions. We have to pick choices or make choices. And we make those choices based on facts. That's good and that's right. But suppose I take this apple and I decide I don't like this apple. So I'm going to tell people there's a worm inside. Now, when you look closely at this apple, there's no bruise or hole on the skin. There's no brown yuckiness. And so, still, I'm making the judgment call that this apple is no good. It's no good for me and no good for you. No one is going to eat it. I'm going to treat it as if it has a worm inside. I might have had some bad experiences with apples before, and so, you know, that's making me a bit prejudiced against this apple. But at the end of the day, this apple does not have a worm in it, but I'm treating it as it has, as if it has a worm, and so I'm chucking it there in the bin. Dear friends, you can see how slander and evil judgment go together. Now, this is not the first time that James is talking to us about judging in the wrong way. In James chapter 2, verse 4, we learn that showing favor to people purely based on their status and their outward appearance is to be judges with evil reasoning. In James chapter 2, verse 13, we read there that we as Christians have to learn not to judge people in a rude and a harsh and a merciless way. Because if that is how we're going to treat people and judge people, then God will judge us without mercy on the day of judgment. And here in James chapter 4 verse 11, we are taught that saying things about people that is unverified, that is not 100% correct, and that causes harm to those people is a form of unjustly judging them. This is not fair. But wait, there's more. Saying or spreading negative things about people that taints their character and causes other people to treat them on that basis equates to doing so against God's law. This is what James 4 verse 11 says. Listen to it again. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law or judges the law. Which law are we talking about? God's law. The law of the one lawgiver and judge. We'll say a little bit more about this one lawgiver and judge. But exactly what is God's law? It can be very confusing in the church nowadays because the teaching about God's law is all over the place and it's contradicting left, right, and center. But what is the law? The Hebrew term for law is Torah. And Torah means instruction. God's fatherly instructions to his people to teach them how to live rightly and holy. In James chapter 1, verse 25, God's law is called the perfect law, the one of freedom. It's because it's a perfect gift from God to guide us towards perfection and to protect our freedom. Outside of the boundaries of God's law, we violate God's perfect standards and we fall into slavery. James chapter 2 verse 8 calls God's law the kingdom law. That is because it's the foundation for morality and behavior in God's kingdom. Now we need to clarify something about God's law as he revealed it through Moses in the first five books of our Bible. The most important commandments of the law are an expression of God's character. We can call this the moral law. The Ten Commandments are the summary and the core of God's moral law. It is a masterpiece. It is stunning in its simplicity And it's amazingly comprehensive. All of the other moral instructions and civil instructions in our Bibles are applying the principles that we find in the Ten Commandments. Just as God's character never changes, so the moral law which reflects it is absolute and permanent. In Psalm 119, verse 160, we read, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments," what? "Endures forever." Righteous judgments is a synonym for God's law. Let me give you an example. The second commandment says, "You shall not make an idol, you shall not worship them or serve them." This principle can never, ever change. Why? Because it speaks to the fact there's only one true God that's worthy of worship. You take that commandment away, you're tampering with the character of God. So the heart of God's law in the Old Testament contains eternal moral principles by which God's people live. But then there are commandments in God's law which He gave for a specific historic purpose. These commandments protected Israel's identity as God's people and God's custodians of the truth. And it prepared them for the time until Messiah would come. Like which commandments? Commandments that have to do with the foods, festivals, and especially with the priesthood, the temple, and the sacrifices. And all of these commandments foreshadowed what Jesus would come when He died on the cross and how He would take away our sins and cleanse us from all of our impurity. We call this the ceremonial or the ritual law. While these commandments still have principles that are true, and they still teach us about worship and holiness and so on, they are not directly applicable anymore. But what's the whole point of it? What's the whole point of God's law, particularly these moral instructions? The whole point is love. The summarizing principle and the great purpose of God's law, His Torah, is to love God and to love our neighbors. In other words, the law instructs us in what love looks like in practical terms. If we try to keep God's law with an unloving attitude and unloving motives, we miss the point. But if we have a loving motive and a loving attitude, and we cultivate that which is produced by the Holy Spirit, the law will train us into what just and merciful and faithful people look like and how they behave. Now, there are two things that we need to mention about the law, two great dangers that we all have to avoid. What are those two dangers? The one is legalism, and the other one is antinomianism. Now, I'm almost sure you've heard of legalism because lots of people talk about that. But not very many people will talk about antinomianism. So let's look at these two issues and what are they. So legalism is when we're adding our own commandments and our own rules to God's law and we put it on people and we say, now you keep all that. That is legalism. But legalism has another expression. And that is when we come to God's law and we look at God's law and we try to keep it to earn our salvation. That is also legalism. God's law was never given so that we earn our salvation by that. Legalism is an unbearable burden and a terrible bondage. And we need to watch out for it. But unfortunately, lots of people, because of steering away from legalism, they go into the other extreme and they fall into antinomianism. So what is antinomianism? It's a word that consists of two Greek words, anti and nomos. Anti means against, nomos means law. It means against law. Antinomians are against God's law. They oppose it, they criticize it, they ignore it, and they deny that God's law has any place in the life of the Christian. And antinomianism is massive in society, as you know. But unfortunately, it's a growing problem in the church. James is very clearly against antinomianism. And you can see it in James chapter 4, verse 11. Let's read it again. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer, but a judge. When James says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge, he's getting us to think. And what is it that we should be thinking? We are supposed to be keeping God's law and not to be judges of it. This is the third time that James is teaching us to be doers of the law. We have seen it before in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, and also in chapter 2, verse 12. It cannot be clearer. Christians are supposed to do what God prescribes to them to do. Jesus said to his followers, if you love me, who can complete the sentence? You will obey my commandments. Jesus also said, you are my friends if you do what? If you do what I command you. Now let me ask you, if someone is not a doer of the law but a judge, then what are they actually doing? Think about it. In clear contrast to what they are supposed to be doing, they're having a rebellious attitude and denying the authority of God's law over them, and they're exempting themselves of the duty of obeying God's commandments. Actually, they're placing themselves above the law and putting themselves in the judgment seat that is not theirs to occupy. Now, children, would you dare to go to your principal's office and plant yourself into his or her chair? Not even the adults will dream of getting into the airplane, flying to Canberra, knocking on Mr. Scott Morrison's door and say to him, move over, this is my spot. I will take the reins from here. Now, as crazy as that sounds, the idea of usurping God's authority as the judge of judges is madness. It's audacious. This brings us to James chapter 4, verse 12. It reads as follows. There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. James is stating here an absolute and fundamental fact that every human being needs to face. It's this. There is one and only one ultimate lawgiver and judge. God and Him alone has the right and the authority to enact and enforce laws to command the human conscience and to demand wholehearted obedience. When God makes a law, no one can overrule or relax that law except God Himself. And God and Him alone has the right and the authority to judge the lives of every human being. When the Supreme Court makes a ruling in Australia, the highest court, if they make a ruling on any case, it can be challenged and it can be appealed. And it can be overturned, but that's exceptionally rare. But still, it's possible. When God pronounces a judgment on a person, there is no higher authority to appeal to. God's judgment is frankly impossible to overturn. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and that the whole world will be accountable to God." Dear friends, when we're going to be there on the last day before the judgment seat of God, we're not going to have a word in our defense. Unless we have Jesus Christ by our side as our advocate, we will have nothing to say. Nothing that will be considered valuable or valid. Now, the emphasis on the fact that God is the unique and the ultimate lawgiver and judge is heightened by this statement: "He who is able to save and to destroy." Now, to save is to rescue, and it's to preserve a person from physical, spiritual, and eternal danger. To destroy is the exact opposite. So God, the one lawgiver and judge, is the one who will determine every single person's eternal destiny. Whether we'll spend eternity in heaven or in hell will be decided by God and Him alone. God has the last say. We don't. No one else does. Not even Satan, but God alone has. When the judge of the universe pronounces a final judgment, then that will be it. It will be over, be finished. Now, God is not just the lawgiver or the judge. He is both the lawgiver and the judge. Now, I want you to think about the implication of that. Will the judge not judge according to the law that he has given? Absolutely. We have seen something this already when we looked at James chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this is bad news for the antinomian. Because the very law that the antinomian is dismissing is going to be a witness against the antinomian. And it's very bad news for a legalist. Because the very law that the legalist pride themselves in and use to condemn others with will find them wanting. James chapter 4, verse 12 closes with a final rhetorical question. "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, the sense is this: who do you think you are who judges your neighbor when God is the one who makes the law and judges accordingly? This question takes us back to the instruction right at the beginning: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Instead of saying "one another," James says "neighbor." Now, children, what is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Is the person next door? Yes. Yes, but not just them. In the Bible, our neighbor is everyone who is nearby. Everyone we come in contact with. Whenever we interact with a person, we're dealing with a neighbor. When you get onto your phone or when you go onto social media, the person that reads whatever you are writing there is your neighbor. And when we're talking about our neighbor, the natural thought comes up is our duty to love our neighbors as ourselves. As we saw in James chapter 2 verse 8, and also as our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. In summary, James chapter 4 verse 11 and 12 forbids us to speak against or slander a fellow believer or any neighbor. Now just bear in mind that when you say the truth about something to somebody, that's not slander. So I hope you understand that correctly. Sometimes we think we not tell the truth, we're not pointing out sin, we're not allowed to say anything because that's slander. That's not true. But slander, as we discussed, is really bad for four reasons. It's a form of judging one another in the wrong way. Secondly, it makes us guilty of speaking against and judging God's law instead of doing it. Thirdly, God is the unique and ultimate lawgiver and judge. So if we speak against one another, we're placing ourselves above the law and we are planting ourselves in the judgment seat of God. Fourthly, slander is bad because it's a fundamental failure to love our neighbor. In closing, the one who is our lawgiver and judge is also our Savior. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ will be the one who executes judgment. But before he does that, the Father sent him into the world, not to judge the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Now, whether you're a legalist or an antinomian or a serial slanderer or just the occasional slanderer, like I guess most of us are, this is good news. How so? In John chapter 5 verse 24, Jesus the judge and the savior of the world already made a ruling, like a court ruling. And this is his ruling. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. When we come humbly to Jesus with all our slander and all of our sins, confessing and repenting, he forgives and he restores. And he would say to us, like what he said to the sinful woman in John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, after he had scattered all of her accusers, he said to a woman, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. From now on, sin no more." Brothers and sisters, let us receive Christ's forgiveness and go and sin no more. Therefore, let us not speak evil against one another anymore. Amen. Our Father, in humility and in all honesty, we come before you this morning, and there's not a single one of us, probably one of the babies perhaps excluded, that could say that we've not slandered. We have slandered one another, absolutely, Lord. And we can see from this text of James how exceedingly evil it is, and we are shocked, Father, by the evil that's in our hearts, and it's just coming up constantly. We just want to say, Lord, thank you that you can forgive us and that you would not condemn us when we come to you through your Son, for that mercy and that help, that restoration and renewal. Father, we pray, make us a people here that would be not judges of your law, but doers of it. And not in such a way that we are legalistic, not such a way that we are self-righteous, but such a way as we minister love, because we love you, Lord. You have loved us first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.